in the Psalm series. Lament does seem kind of a hard place to start, but I suppose if you get the tough stuff done first, then you can move on to more fun things like praise, right? It's good to be with you again. It's good to see once again some familiar faces. And now that I've been here once before recently, I feel like I'm already beginning to know some of you, both faces and names, and that's a treat for me. So I've enjoyed being with you back in April again today. I was noticing this morning, it's kind of this miraculous event that happens every Sunday here. As we began worship, I looked around and I thought, oh, we are getting into summer. It looks like there are not a lot of people here. And then by the first pause for prayer, I looked back and said, oh my gosh, they've all arrived. So it seems to be a pattern. I'm impressed. But you may have had a little difficulty, as I did, getting here this morning. There's construction on 10th, there's Greek festival happening, and there's also the marathon happening. So I had to take the side streets, and I stopped, I kid you not, at every single intersection for a dog walker. And I thought, this has now encompassed all of life in Vancouver, every single facet of our life here. So I sense that if you're here, you're really committed to being here. You went through a gauntlet to actually get to the building. It's good to be with you. And it was worth all of that to get here. I do want to talk about lament this morning. Why? Why? Why would I want to talk about lament? Because we do tend to ignore it. We do tend to not go there when we have a range of choices in terms of how to pray, how to worship, how to engage with God. And there are lots of reasons that we do that. There are lots of reasons that I do that. I want to explore some of those today. I don't think, you know how often in sermons somebody starts out and they give you a lot of statistics about how bad the world is, and they might read a newspaper article just to get you up to speed in case you didn't know that the world is a dark place, and then they come in with the gospel. I'm not going to do that this morning. You're welcome. You're welcome. The reality is, you already know that, right? You don't need me to quote statistics or headlines. You know that the world is a broken place. You know that not all is right with the world. We don't have to cover that ground too deeply. As I started saying that, I'm watching your faces, and I can see some of you already going there in your mind. You're somewhere where the world is not right, whether it's in your own experience or it's somewhere around the globe. That's the beginning of lament, is simply being aware and acknowledging that not all is right. Lament, it's part of the range of human experience, just as we celebrate. And sometimes I think in our culture, we have to remind ourselves to truly celebrate. If we didn't, we'd be missing out on the fullness of life, right? It's the same with grief, with lament. It's weird to think about it, but we're actually missing out on the fullness of life if we don't engage with those things. But as Kim hinted, you might be thinking, today? Really? Now? It's sunny outside. It's almost summer. I'm in shorts. This isn't lament weather. Come on. Things are good in the life of the church. I've heard about your recent news, having selected a candidate and being in the middle of that conclusion process. It's been a long journey for you. This is a time to lament. This is a time to celebrate. This is good. That was not a Freudian slip. Oh, man. Let's start over. Why would you want to engage in lament when things are going well? Let me just mention a couple of reasons, besides the fact that it is part of life's experience and not to be ignored. The fact is that in every congregation, in every community of faith, in all of God's people, there are always some people who are already engaged in lament. And when we engage in it corporately, we make space for those people to experience their reality, to be real, to be authentic with God. and to be authentic with one another. So if you're not feeling like lament today, that's okay. And in fact, it might be better to talk about lament when you're not deep in it. Consider it preparation for the time that will come, because we will have troubles in this world, as we heard earlier this morning. So now is a time to think about it and to think about how to respond in that space of lament. So wherever you are, if you're ready to engage, if you are lamenting and you think, oh good, finally, there's space at church for me. Or if you feel like, no, not today, I've got too much to celebrate. Don't bring me down, John. Don't spoil my mood. Wherever you are in that continuum, I invite you to enter in with me, to listen as best you can, to engage as best you can. I'd like to talk about a few things this morning. First, why lament isn't just necessary, but why it's essential to our Christian experience, to our life with God. And then I'd like to look at one particular psalm of lament, because I haven't even mentioned the Psalms yet, and we are covering Psalms. One, where Jesus shows us the way in the expression of lament. And lastly, I want to show how lament turns us toward trusting God. That's probably the posture that we're always finding. I do, as I meet with people, as I meet with congregations. Ultimately, God is always inviting us to trust him in some way in the specifics of our life. It's no different here in this place of lament. I'll give you a hint. We've sung about some of it already. Lament, crying out, declaring that not all is right with the world, saying, I'm stuck, I'm unfulfilled, things aren't right. It seems counterintuitive to speak it out. Doesn't that just make it worse? We resist lament. We resist it individually, we resist it culturally, and we often resist it as a church culture too. You can think about the voices maybe of the generation before you, or maybe it's two generations before you. Voices that might say things like, I don't know why we have to talk about feelings all the time, right? That sense of there's no place for this. Even good feelings, let's not get carried away, you know, keep it down. That sense that if we address the bad stuff, it just makes it worse. It makes it more real, perhaps. We don't want to go there. Keep the stiff upper lip, right? We resist it culturally. All we have to do is look at Facebook. We all know the mythos of Facebook, right? Nothing bad ever happens on Facebook. All it does is show you how bad your life is compared to this person's. Everybody knows the truth inside, but when you post, everything's paradise. And as a church, I think there are times, and I'm not speaking to this church in particular, I'm talking about the whole church of God. There are times when we have resisted lament, because to speak the things that are wrong, we incorrectly think, is to say somehow that God isn't here, that God has let us down. Or it's to say maybe we did something wrong and this is our comeuppance, this is our punishment. Or we can't be a good witness to the world if we're talking about sad things. So let's keep that out of the life of the church. You might be able to think of other reasons. None of these are stated, of course. They sound ridiculous. They sound blasphemous, but they're there in the life of the church. And I think whether we have heard those specifically or even acknowledged them to ourselves explicitly, I think we are all aware of them, because how often do we really talk about the hard things in the life of a church community? And in the two times I've been here, I will say I think this congregation engages better than some I've seen. For one thing, you make space simply for people to talk about their lives. That's step one, and it's different. but you also make space for people to talk about the hard things. Not every church is like that. Many churches are not like that. So here we have this resistance to the negative stuff of the world and to actually crying out about it as individuals, as a society, and as a church. But why? Why does it help then? That's where I feel like our proving ground has to be this morning. It's not just complaining. I love this quote, "Secular complaint collapses into meaninglessness, but biblical lament is prayer." There's a difference between just complaining and lament. And I want to unpack that a bit more, but just for now, I'll say the very initial, most striking difference is complaint falls on human ears, lament falls on God's ears. When we lament, there's someone who's listening and someone who can do something about our pain. Lament helps us to move beyond our pain. It might feel like it keeps us stuck in that same place. The more we talk about it, the more we're just going to end up in this. I suppose that's possible. But true lament actually moves us into, through, and out of our pain. Deeper healing work happens within lament because God is responding to us. Transformation happens as we cry out to God. When we face into our places of pain, when we face into the places where things are not right, something happens inside us because God is witness to that pain. Jerry Sitzer wrote, I'm going to mention a couple of books today, wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. He is a professor, or was anyway, at a university in Washington, Christian. In a car accident, he lost all at once his mother, his wife, and his daughter. I can't imagine. I have no context or frame for that kind of pain. He knows what he's talking about. And so don't take it from me. Take it from Jerry. He says that he has this image of, in the midst of grief, chasing the light, chasing the setting sun, looking for comfort, looking for what was, trying to avoid the pain. And what he came to realize is that actually he needed to turn around. He needed to head into the darkness, eventually trusting that he would reach the dawn, or perhaps better said, the dawn would reach him. Instead of heading west to chase the sunset, he turned around and headed into the darkness so that the dawn might find him. He says the only way is to face into it, to go through it. As much as this might be true of us individually, it's also true of us in our community life, our whole life with God together. As I said before, it includes the whole range of emotion, everything we experience. And sometimes we think that worship in particular, that this gathering today is supposed to be a happy time. That, or perhaps if you are feeling down, that this place, it's supposed to lift my spirits. And those things can happen, right? We know that. This is a celebration of worship. But worship can embrace all of life, just as I'm urging you to through lament. What is worship? It's declaring God's worth. That can happen regardless of the space that we're in. Whether we're praising or lamenting, there's still a place to declare that God is worthy of our adoration, worthy of our love, worthy of our gratefulness. And when we accompany each other into those places, we help engage with all of our reality. I mentioned that earlier. We help each other celebrate, but we also help each other lament. To the degree that we help each other get over it, lament doesn't happen. The more that we're able to sit with each other in our pain, the better we are able to face into those dark places and to move through them and to do that work together. I'll mention one other book, and then I'll only go to the big book after this. This is called Lament for a Son. It's by Nicholas Wolterstorff. He's a professor. He lost his son, who's 25, in a climbing accident. And if you are finding you need words for your own grief, if you want a companion in your grief, whatever it is, I encourage you to read this book. It's raw, it's real, and it's deeply good. I want to read you just one little bit that I feel speaks to this engagement as a community with lament. He's speaking to the people who are trying to help in his grief. Please, don't say it's not really so bad, because it is. If you think your task as comforter is to tell me that really, all things considered, it's not so bad, you do not sit with me in my grief, but place yourself off in the distance away from me. Over there, you're of no help. What I need to hear from you is that you recognize how painful it is. I need to hear from you that you are with me in my desperation. To comfort me, you have to come close. Come sit beside me on my mourning bench. Some say nothing because they find the topic too painful for themselves. They fear they will break down. So they put on a brave face and lid their feelings, never reflecting, I suppose, that this adds new pain to the sorrow of their suffering friends. And this is the line that I love. Your tears are salve on our wound. Your silence is salt. Your tears are salve on our wound. Your silence is salt. No words required. Lament sometimes is silent. Since this is the first Sunday on the Psalms, let me give a little bit of background. 150 chapters. The Psalter of the Bible, the hymn book, if you will, of the Bible. All of these songs that express the corporate life of Israel, the whole range of emotions. It's the people's prayer book. Out of 150, some people who've studied lament say that 50 are devoted to this practice, to complaint, to how the world is not right. Walter Brueggemann calls them the Psalms of Disorientation. I noticed the little note over on the chalkboard there, which I thought, good, that gives me permission to talk about lament. It's right there. I was just going to read what it says in case you can't see it. These psalms are prayers of pain, confusion, anger. They draw attention to what's wrong in the world, and they ask God to do something. That's great. Thank you to whoever wrote that. Disorientation. The voice that says, I don't get it. This isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't who you're supposed to be, God. I don't understand. Help me understand. Help me make sense of this. That's the voice of lament, of disorientation. If you're wondering, so if there are 50 lament psalms, what are they? Because I don't remember any. Let me just give you a few numbers. 10, 12, 13, 18, 28, 31, 35, 42, 44, 55, and 69. Those aren't all. That's just to start. And I'm not going to read them again. So if you caught one number, just go to that one. That's good. I'll say what lament psalms do in a slightly different way. They do kind of three things that are a pattern in most of them. The lamenting voice talks about how God has been faithful in the past, his mighty strong arm, what he's done for his people. And then they move into a confession of trust. Think of that line, and yet I will praise him. It's like that. And then there's a vow, oh, I guess I beat this to it, a vow of praise. And sometimes there's what's called an oracle of salvation, that it declares how God saves, even in this situation. Lament connects us to God through these steps. We did it this morning through many voices, through the songs we sang. We talked about how God is good, how he saved us in the past. We talked about how things are not always easy, how things are not always right. We declared our trust in God. We vowed to praise. It is well with my soul. Songs are so helpful for expressing our emotions. Sometimes they give us the words that we don't have. Sometimes we can point to a song and say, that's it. That's how I feel. I guess songs of lament could be considered kind of like country western songs. I don't know if you're a fan, and I don't want to offend. Now you know my stance. But you think about the litany in a country western song, right? My wife left me, and she took the truck. The crops died. The dog did too. You know, it goes on, and it gets more and more weirdly specific. And by the end of the song, you kind of wonder what was the most important thing that he lost in, as he sang it. You kind of wonder who's competing with the dog for... But they're kind of like that. I guess for some people, they listen to those songs and they say, yeah, that's how it is for me. A sad song says so much, right? Jesus and his friends knew the Psalms. They knew all of the scriptures, back and forth, left and right. But they knew the Psalms. They worshiped with them every Sunday. Sunday? Oh boy. Every Sabbath. They knew that Psalter. I'd like to look at a place where Jesus goes to the Psalms, where he says, that's how I feel. So if you want to join me, you can turn to Mark 15. We're going here to get the context that we need first, and then we'll go to the psalm itself. Before I start reading, Jesus, the God-man, he's our companion and he's our guide. As our companion, he understands all of our experiences. As our guide, he models for us how to be, how to live. And we see in Jesus the whole range of human experience, the whole range of emotion. He celebrates at weddings. He's warm towards children. He's angry at injustice. And Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the death of Lazarus. He grieves in Gethsemane. And he laments from the cross. Because Jesus got it, we know God gets it. I love this quote. Nothing human is foreign to God, and nothing under heaven is off limits to the prayers of God's people. That's our invitation right there. There's nothing that we can't bring to God and express. And so here we are in Jesus' darkest hour. I want to start Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's Psalm 22, as many of you know. And with that background, that's all we need. I'd like to turn to that psalm. It begins with those very words. It's the opening line. When you sing a song, everybody knows the first line, right? They might forget the rest, but they know the feeling that is evoked. Jesus on the cross says, "This is how I feel." Let's read it together. My God, Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day. I'll read with you. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. It's good to read it together. It's good to actually take the whole time to read it together. That's the practice. That's where we begin to see the connections with our own experience, where we begin to say, yes, that's exactly how I feel. As you read it, you heard the echoes, right? The things that were exactly what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. The piercing of the hands and feet. Being surrounded by a band of evil men. Dividing my garments among them, casting lots for my clothing. Jesus could say, with just one line, with the precious little energy that he had to breathe or to speak, he could say, this is how I feel. This is where I am. Are you listening, God? Do you hear me? What will you do? We see the pattern I described in this psalm. It starts out with this not rightness. It moves into remembering how God has been good and then coming back to saying, but in my case, in my experience, it doesn't look so good today. It goes through in great detail all the pain, all of the suffering, and then it turns. There's that hook. Verse 22, there's the request right before it. This is what I want you to do. Don't be far off. Come quickly, help me, deliver me, rescue me. And then there's that turn. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the congregation, I will praise you. When you save me, God, this isn't a bargaining chip. I promise I'll praise you if you get me out of this mess. Sometimes David writes like that, though. I don't want to say that never happens. But here, I think this is now the step of faith, the step of trust. When you get me out of this, when you rescue me, I will. I'll be alive to declare your praise. I'll be on the other side of this, and I'll be able to praise you again. And when I do, I will bear witness to your goodness. I'll be able to tell people how you came through for me. How even though in my darkest moments I couldn't see you and I couldn't see the way out, but now I can say, I survived. God saved me. He brought me through. In the depth of this psalm, there's the tension between doubt and faith. There's the tension between the now and the not yet. Can he do it? Will he do it? Will I trust him? That's the point of tension for us in our own places of grief, right? In our own places of lament. This hurts. And I want it to stop. And I don't know when it will. But will you meet me in it? Will you rescue me? I want to be able to tell the story. I want to be able to declare who you are to the world on the other side of this. At the very end of the psalm, verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's us. And what's the line? For he has done it. I can't help but think that echoes Jesus' own words when he says, it is finished. The saving work is done, and God has done it. He will rescue me. He will save me from this mess, even though I can't see the way out, even though I don't know how. we're invited to that place of trust in our lament, in our grief, in our crying out to God. We're always invited to trust that the reason we lament, the reason we bother, this is where secular complaint differs from lament as biblical praise. The reason we bother is because we believe that there's a God who hears, there's a God who cares, and there's a God who will respond, who will act on our behalf. This has to be the hardest place to trust that. Do we believe it? Do we believe it today when the sun is shining at its Greek days? Do we believe it when we're in pain, in crisis? Do we believe it when we look at the world and we see how broken it is? Who is this God? Do we trust him? At the start of the Exodus story, very first chapter of Exodus, you don't have to turn, I'm just going to read briefly. Sorry, second chapter. It says, during that long period of the Israelites' suffering, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I love this verse. I go to it all the time. Because this is who our God is. He hears us in our groaning. He remembers his promises to us. And he is concerned about us. He actually cares what happens to us. And in the depth of our lament, our words might be, "You don't hear me. You don't remember me. You don't remember your promises. And you don't care about me." That's how it feels. God's big enough to take it. He wants to hear that. He is with us in those places. And he says, "I love you. Will you trust me?" They'd even know, this is how I look to you right now, that I might be different. I might be the God who has rescued you in the past, who has been faithful to you over and over and over again, and will be again. This is the big arc of our story as the people of God. This is the arc of our story as individuals, God's precious children. I don't know if this will resonate with some of you. I'm a comic book fan, a superhero fan. In those stories, let's just go straight to Superman, shall we? In the Superman stories, every time, and pardon the gender stereotypes here too. Lois Lane's in trouble. She's always in trouble, right? Much like we are. She's surrounded by bands of evil men. It's almost psalmic, actually. Things are bad. They look terrible. There's no way out. But you know, even if Superman is across the globe, and you wonder why he isn't there yet, but you know, as soon as Lois screams, at least in the old comics. I know it really is horrible gender stereotypes, but stick with me for the metaphor. As soon as Lois screams, whether she's falling off a building or she's being threatened with gunfire, whatever, he hears it. on the other side of the globe. He's listening all the time, apparently, for that particular frequency of Lois's voice, and he is there in an instant. When you watch those stories, when you actually get into this story and you think, it's all so bad and everything's terrible, you're just waiting. You're waiting for the resolution. Come on, scream already. Come on. Why are we dragging this out? It's looking worse and worse and worse. Okay, I get it. Things are bad. Just scream. And then she does. And then boom, he comes in. Why am I bringing all this up? The lament is our scream, friends. It's not that God won't respond if we don't scream. Don't take the metaphor that far. But when I lament, something happens in me, and I know that everything's going to be all right. That the real superhero has heard my cry from wherever he is, and that he's going to come to the rescue. And it might not be immediately, and it might be not how I want, but he will not fail to answer us. He will not fail to swoop in and be the one he has promised to be for us. He has done it. He has overcome the world, and with it, our troubles. Will you trust him? Trust him enough to cry out to him, and trust him enough that he will answer. Let's pray. Jesus, in the silence, some of us have already spoken our lament to you. Some of us have been doing that the whole time we've been talking about this. You know where our pain is. You know where things are not right. And you know that much of it cannot be fixed instantly. That much of it can never be fully fixed. And yet, we cry out to you. Because engaging with you is better than pushing it away. Because being real with you is more healing than pretending everything's fine. Whether our lament is spoken, whether we echo your psalms, whether we are silent under the weight of our grief, we trust that you hear. We trust that you will remember your faithfulness to us. We trust that you will respond, that you care, that in fact you deeply love us. May the sign and symbol of your great rescue on the cross of all of us be the sign of hope that you will always save us. Amen.